So we continue with the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, it's our last week. We actually end our five-week study on the fruit of the Spirit. It's been it's always a challenge to like preach on a word or two words, but I have found it very enriching for me. I hope you have too, as we've studied it. We've discussed the fruit of the Spirit. Obviously, it comes from the Holy Spirit, who plays an important role in our life, as it is the presence of God, as it allows us to reflect the very nature of God through those, especially through those fruits of the Spirit. And we have the verse, the famous verse. I hope you know it well now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I'm going to do something radical. I'm going to have you stand as we read this one verse. And I'm going to slow down a little bit when we the actual words, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. If you could join me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Have a seat. You did very well, by the way. So, you probably get sick of me telling stories of when I was a kid, but this one's really sweet. So when I was 11 years old, my parents bought us kids, it's like the best Christmas present ever, a new puppy. It was a great puppy. And this puppy, don't be too fast on these, but yes, there he is there. It's not only a puppy, but a Saint Bernard puppy. And you knew his life would be big and great because his paws were just giant. And we called him Tiny. For obvious reasons. Look, he looks so tiny, but he didn't stay tiny too long. That's actually, he's right up against the telephone pole. You can see how giant he is. No, he is really big, and it's hard to see there, and I only had one picture to really show how big Tiny was. You can see he's pretty substantial. He grew like within, the name Tiny worked for maybe a week because he started growing, and he grew fast, and he was big. I loved Tiny. Tiny was the best dog ever. Tiny was a gentle giant. Tiny was so easygoing. He loved people. He loved people so much that when he saw you, he wanted to give you a big slobbery kiss. The only problem was he is so big, he was kind of clumsy, and he'd trip on himself, and he'd roll. Sometimes he'd tackle old people, which was a problem. But in his heart, he was very, very gentle. And it's, you know, when a dog's that big, they better be gentle or you're in trouble. Well, Tiny was a very gracious dog. We had 5 acres with a field fence all the way around, and so he was kind of in dog heaven, and he just loved life. Unless he tackled you, then you weren't so happy with him. Well, you could say there's parallels there, because as Christians, we should be very gentle in our attitude to everybody around us. And I think everybody would acknowledge and admit that, you know, I could use some more gentleness in my life. I mean, we could all use a little bit more of that. So what does gentleness mean? As we look at the dictionary, I have a definition there. The quality of being kind, tender, mild manner, softness of action or affective, lightness, like the gentle touch of somebody. In Bible times, the word gentleness meant pretty much the same as we just saw there, but also it has some broader dimensions. We might think of the word meekness. We see it often used. Humbleness and gentleness and meekness are all kind of cousins. They kind of go together. They could even be substituted. When we think of Jesus, as he talked into the Beatitudes, you probably remember the verse from Matthew 5:5, as Jesus spoke, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." How about "Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth." Or "blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." Those are all words that do combine, and they do actually work as we substitute the meaning of what Jesus was saying. It does not say, well, a lot of people think, "blessed are the weak." It doesn't say that. When we think of meekness, a lot of people, and maybe even today, it kind of thinks they're almost cowardly. They're weak, they cower into the corner. A lot of people think meekness is that, and that is not the case. And at least in Jesus' day, it was actually meekness kind of had the component of a strong animal that's been harnessed, that is strength under control. Many of you, or a number of you, own horses. You know when you put a bridle on that horse that it really controls the horse, and you have this great strength that is an example of strength under control. So one thing we want to remember, because meekness will come into our discussion today, is that in our context, it is not weakness. Meekness is not. It's strength under control. In the first century, gentleness was a virtue. It was a wonderful thing to have. It was the opposite of being arrogant in that day. And as Christians, we choose to submit ourselves to the will of God. We are strong and we have freedom, but we choose to submit our strength and our freedom for God's glory and not for ours. We don't use it for our selfishness, or at least we shouldn't, but we use it for the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, we live controlled and gentle. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of gentleness. We see it by his submission to his Father in heaven. We talked a little bit about it last week. And Matthew, from the Gospel of Matthew, and Paul also wrote a number of times on the gentleness of Jesus Christ. We can see in Matthew 26:42, "Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Really, you can tell his human side struggled, but more than anything else, he wanted the will of God done. He shows a gentle spirit in his submission to his Father. In Philippians 2:7-8, we see the Apostle Paul talk about it. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He was gentle. Strength under control. In the Old Testament, we see parallel. We see parallel as we see passages talk about the Lord as a shepherd. And just to remind me, you can just see as we read that verse that's given there from Isaiah 41, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart." And all the kids are gone. I was going to throw them. Here, Beth, you can have the sheep. They're all down in the nursery. And then we have Jesus describing himself in Matthew 11:29. And this is very comforting. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls." Great verses. Great verses. Paul writes one more that's good to read, 2 Corinthians 10:1, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." Jesus had a reputation for being gentle. You see it show up in countless times as we read about his gentleness. And there's another aspect of gentleness. Sometimes we don't think about it. We actually see it referred to in the wisdom books. And we think of Proverbs being one of the more famous ones. When you think of having conflict, gentleness can actually be a strategic tool. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you want to inflate a conflict, what do? You get angry, you get loud. You do the opposite of gentleness. It's wise words if you're in the middle of a conflict. When I'm dealing with especially kids, and they get loud, I have found it very effective to just start talking soft so they can barely hear me. And they struggle to, it actually calms them down. I find it a gentle approach. So, as we read earlier, we are commanded to clothe ourselves. I love that passage. Colossians 3:12 reads, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You know, we get these lists in Scripture. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote the passage about the fruit of the Spirit, also wrote this one. And he includes the fruit of the Spirit with kindness, gentleness, and patience. But he adds, in this case, tender-hearted mercy and humility
into that list. Things that we should put on. Attitudes that we should assume. And as Christians, we should. Even though we live in a fallen world. A world that's broken and hurting. Even though we struggle in that. We are to fly the flag of God's gracious, caring, and love. We are to fly that flag and make a difference. Let people know what God is all about, but what they see in our lives. After all, we are ambassadors. We are God's representatives to people that know us. The Bible teaches, and this is kind of interesting, a story, a very good story. Sometime I intend to do a series on him, actually. A great man, a very powerful and strong man. Moses. You all know Moses. You know there's a verse that called Moses meek. Meek. Moses actually had a meek and gentle side. Probably because he chose to submit his will to God. He was teachable. He was sure strong. One thing about Moses, you wouldn't consider him weak at all. For many, gentleness does not come natural to us. We need the work of God's Spirit to develop us, to help us grow. We need to be submissive to this loving, great, holy God. Thankfully, we have the Spirit to help lead us and teach us. It's a great thing to be part of a church that practices the fruits of the Spirit, and gentleness is one of the maybe more important ones, because God wants us to enjoy the gentleness of each other. God wants us to be sensitive to others around us, providing grace often when they least deserve it. Often that's when grace is most needed. And to be part of a church that practices that is really good as we interact and do church together. We're going to have a series starting in the middle of June on the beginning of the church. We're going to study Acts chapters 1 through 8. It's been another one of those studies I've been looking forward to doing. It should carry us through most of the summer as we look at how the church started. And it started with prayer, and it started with the presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering people and how to live together. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2, Paul encourages us here. Lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Your love for God and the command to love others around you. So let's shift now. Let's shift to probably, might be the hardest fruit of all. This is not a real apple. It's wood. And it is harder. The spiritual gift of self-control. How many of us want to admit that we have issues, we could use some self-control? You know, it's not something we like to do. It's not something we want to do. I mean, we all struggle with things, don't we? We all struggle with different issues that we have to deal with. That's good for us to practice self-control. Trouble is, we naturally want to cover it up. We don't want to admit it, at least not when we're in process. After we've conquered it, we're okay talking about it, but not when we're in the middle of it. And I thought it's only fair for me to share something I struggle with. It's a little bit obvious. I struggle with eating. I love eating. I mean, I really like eating. There's nothing I like more than a good steak or an ice cream cone. It's just waiting there for me. I basically, though, I just like grazing, just eating all the time. Not a lot at any one time. You know, if you just break a cookie apart, you can eat it one bite at a time, and it's not a big cookie. It's just little pieces. And that's what I deal with. It is a struggle. That's why I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord's been working in my life, and even though it might not show from the inside out, God has helped me. There's things and disciplines I get to do to help me maybe not eat quite as much. I did falter last night. The Longs invited us to their big family gathering, and I ate my first porterhouse steak. It was like that big. It seemed like it. I'd never had one my whole life. I've had the components, but not the whole thing. And I was thankful,
And I probably slipped down that slippery slope a little too far, but it was good. It was really, really good. And thank you, Longs, for inviting us to be with you last night. It was very, very nice. No, it is a tough fruit. And we all should be on top of things. We need to submit how we live to God. 1 Corinthians 9:25. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, like all those old trophies you sell at a garage sale for a dime years later. I mean, they're great to have. It's great to compete. But we as Christians, we do it for an eternal prize. We do it for a prize that lasts forever. We do it because we understand the long view. We understand what it means. As a Christian, we understand what God has promised us. It's pretty precious in this life and in the life to come. So the definition of self-control, this is kind of like from a dictionary, ability to control and restrain oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, are the expressions of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Isn't that where it shows up mostly? As a Christian, the perspective is kind of in line with that, but it really has even deeper meaning. It means not allowing our passions and our desires to just run away, to grabbing hold of our emotions as best we can, and I know we struggle with those, but harnessing them for God's glory somehow. Practicing self-discipline means working on the weak areas of our life that we need to transform and change for God's glory, for His goodness. I've shared this probably too many times, but it fits me so well that this is a quote from Martin Luther. I don't think I've given it in that context, but that's where it originally came. That story about you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can sure keep a bird from nesting in your hair. Yeah, obviously, it doesn't fit me well, but it's true. We have different emotions we deal with. We just don't want them camping out and become such an important part of our life. We need to manage them. We need to deal with those emotions, those passions, those things that can run wild in our lives and take us places we don't want to go, we shouldn't go. You could call this area of the discussion, as we talk about self-control, an issue of character. What is character? Character of kind of who we are, how we act when no one's looking. Tell me who said this statement. With all the power that a president has, the most important thing to bear in mind is this. You must not give power to a man unless, above everything else, he has character. Character is the most important qualification the President of the United States could have. Any guesses? Richard Nixon said this 10 years before he was impeached, or about to be totally impeached. No, how about this next one? This next one is another one. You might recognize it. There it is. Undeniably, character does count for our nation. In this week, we celebrate the importance of character in our individual lives. Core ethical values of trustworthiness, fairness, responsibility, caring, respect, and citizenship form the foundation of our democracy, our economy, our society. You did pretty well trying to guess. Who do you think said this? Right on. He said, you hold it. You've seen my notes. That's bad. That's bad. Speaking of integrity, he spoke at the National Week of Character, I guess, and he did it 2 months before the Monica Lewinsky event broke. And everybody could see, everybody could know. Character, integrity, self-control, they are definitely kissing cousins with each other. They go hand in hand, and they're interlinked.
as we manage ourselves in our affairs and things we do. And to me, it's almost like impossible. How do we pursue all this on our own? Really, the hill is almost too steep. It is challenging. And that's why God has given us His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to supernaturally grow inside of us, to be our encourager, to be our comforter, to guide and direct us to the will of God, to get us where we belong. You see, the battle for us really is our will. Will we align and submit our will to Jesus Christ? Will we recognize our Father in heaven and align ourselves to live as He would have us? It probably will mean reading your Bible more. It probably will mean studying that Bible, thinking about it, learning the truths and principles of God, and growing to maturity in self-control. To be a blessing to God, but also to be a blessing to those around us. Let's practice what we talked about. As I thought of examples in the Bible, a couple names came to my mind. As I thought of one that we all know because we studied him recently, Joseph. Remember Joseph? And I also thought about Samson. You might be familiar with the story of Samson, you know, the strong guy in the Old Testament. You see, Joseph reflected the fruit of the Spirit, didn't he? He was a gentleman. He was a wise man. He especially submitted his heart, his will to God. He lived his life being focused on what God would want. Not what he wanted, what God would want. I mean, think of this guy. Got thrown in a pit. Got sold into slavery. Went in prison. All this happened for years. He waited and waited. And I can tell you nowadays, when I get impatient about something, I think of Joseph. I think of Joseph, how self-controlled Joseph was, and he just relaxed. He trusted God. Oh, we need to do that. As God develops and God allows us to work through our emotions, that's compared to Samson. Oh, Samson was focused. Samson was focused on himself. God had given him gifts most people have never had. He's very, very strong. And Samson, though, was focused on his will for him. He did the opposite of submitting to God. He submitted to his own physical desires, things he wanted. Well, if you know the story of Samson, it didn't end well. It didn't end well at all, because when you follow your natural instincts, those natural cravings that want to just take you over, your emotions that just want to explode and be let loose, they take you places you don't want to go. They take you to sorrow and loss. That is the result of letting your human nature control you. Next slide. Joseph is an example of a life centered on God, a life filled with self-control. And you see it in his story, as well as you see in the story of Samson, is an example of the opposite, a life filled with self. You know our world. You know where our world lives. Our world lives like Samson. I mean, you can't watch TV without dealing with things. You know how much food they show on TV? They show food all the time. It's just disgusting. That's the world, though. At the start of the sermon, we read Colossians 3, 12 through 17. You probably remember it. You might remember it from a wedding. It's a great passage. It's a great passage that tells wonderful things. But what you might not know is, just before it, the verses before it, Paul is showing a contrast. And he gives the world's perspective. And he encourages us to strip that off of us. And then he goes and tells to clothe ourselves. I thought I'd read those verses. It's slightly lengthy, but it's not too bad. Because it's a message to us, as Paul is saying, don't do what the world tells you to do. Don't do what the world pulls you to do. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Opposite what Beth did of putting things on, he's telling us to get rid of that stuff. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. It doesn't matter if you're short, fat, bald, tall, skinny, brown, yellow, pink, whatever. It doesn't matter. We are level at the foot of the cross. Christ lives in us. His Spirit lives in us, and He gives us the armor of truth to protect and defend us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit that we can be effective for Him in the mission that we have. Next week, we're going to talk about our mission. Normally, I do a series. We're just going to do 1 week. But we have a mission. We have a mission to do the work of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit equips us to do that well. And we can be thankful for it. I'm going to put that verse up there again. And I'll read a little bit slower. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. We read it slowly before. Love. Joy and peace. Patience and kindness. Goodness and faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. Words that call us to worship God, to live with Him, and be at peace with everyone. Let me pray. Lord, You know our struggles. This last fruit of the Spirit is a tough one. It's a hard one. As we consider those areas in our life that we need to control, we need to harness, we need to make it effective for You. Not do damage to You. You are a gracious God. You know, left alone, we would struggle to a point that we could not overcome. But with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, the Holy Spirit being effective, as we submit our wills to You, Lord, we ask that You help us align and submit more completely every day. Thank You for Your gracious, ever patient love. In Jesus' name, amen.